Let me ask you a series of questions. Why is it, do you suppose, that there seems to be so much disagreement among Christians about the teaching of the Bible? Why is it, do you suppose, that people say, well, you can make the Bible say anything that you want? What do you think Jesus would have said to the idea that you could make the Bible say anything that you want? What would happen to the church if most believers gave up reading the Bible for themselves and only listened to teachers and preachers, or only read books about the Bible instead of the Bible itself? A footnote question: has this already happened? If even seminary professors disagree about the Bible's teaching, how can the average Christian hope to understand the Bible? You keep telling us, as one of my teachers in college used to say, you keep your nose in this book. But how can we hope to understand the Bible? Church leaders in the time of Martin Luther wanted to keep the Bible in the Latin language in order to prevent the common people from reading it and misinterpreting it. Among other things, they said, Jesus said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. And they said that they were afraid if common people read that they would go out and lop off their hands and pluck out their eyes without someone to interpret it for them. Why do you suppose Martin Luther was so anxious to translate the Bible into German, the language of his people? It's because, of course, he could see, after reading the scripture, how far off course the church had gotten. And out of that time called the Reformation comes the idea, among other things, that the church must be continually in a state of reformation, much like you drive down the road and you're continually making small corrections to keep yourself going more or less straight. The church has to do that, to continually look at what we're doing and what the scripture says and where we need to continually make small corrections to keep us on the path. Why do you suppose that church leaders in previous centuries persecuted and killed men like John Wycliffe, William Tyndale, and others who were translating the Bible into the language of the people? In our day, we walk into a Christian bookstore and sometimes we think, oh, great, another translation of the Bible. It just is so foreign to us, the idea that somebody translating the scriptures into a language we could understand would be a crime punishable by death. Let me ask and answer four questions about this whole idea of the clarity of the scriptures. And the first question is this: can we understand the scriptures? Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, we'll get to that in just a moment. Deuteronomy is basically composed of three addresses, or three sermons, you could say, given by Moses just as the children of Israel are poised to go into the promised land. He'd already been told by God, you don't get to go. And we don't have time to go into why tonight. But so he knows they're going in without him. Joshua is going to take over in his stead. But before they go, he basically rehearses everything that they've gone through in a series of three sermons, and this is what we have in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means literally second law. It's sort of the Cliff's Notes version of everything that's happened in the first four books of the Pentateuch. And so, beginning in verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, Shema, O Israel," in Hebrew, "the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise. These words that I teach you, you'll have them on your heart and you will teach them to your children." The question again, can we understand the scriptures? Moses seemed to think that his people would be able to understand the scriptures, even to the point of being able to teach it to their own children, and this without a commentary or a seminary degree. The Psalter, the book of Psalms, opens with this wonderful promise: "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And verse 3 says, you keep meditating in this, God will give you success. Look over at Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and verse 7. Again, the question is, can we understand the scriptures? Psalm 19 and verse 7 says this, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. If it's going to revive us, if it's going to convert us, if it's going to give us life, does it follow then that we'll be able to understand it at least to a point? I want to read you one more verse, and this is from Psalm 119, the wonderful love poem to God's Word. Psalm 119 and verse 130. The Bible says, the unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. If the simple can read it and comprehend it enough to get light and understanding, then the answer to the question, can we understand the scriptures? The answer to the question is yes. Jesus, in his teaching, never ever said, well, the scriptures here are unclear. He never said that. He always seemed to assume that his hearers could understand the scriptures, even though when he quoted from David, they were separated from the time of David by about 1,000 years. When he quoted from Moses, they were separated from the time of Moses by about 1,500 years. When he quoted from Abraham, Genesis account of Abraham, they were separated by about 2,000 years. But Jesus always seemed to assume that his hearers would be able to understand them. Whether he was speaking to scholars, the Sadducees, the lawyers, the scribes, or to untrained common people, he assumed that if they misunderstood it, they were to blame for their misunderstanding, not the scriptures, that it was their fault, not the scriptures, that if they failed to understand, they were either they had a heart problem, or it was their problem, not the scriptures. Now, I want you to look now to 1 Corinthians, and we'll be looking at a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians. We have several scriptures to look at tonight. And I want you to see from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul, this is part of the opening. You know, how exciting is that? Not very, most of the time, the opening of a letter. Dear so-and-so. Well, who is dear so-and-so? Verse 2, to the church of God, that is in Corinth, to those sanctified or set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Who is he writing to? He's talking about Christians. Despite the teaching of the institutional church, a saint is not somebody who is special and has 3 miracles assigned to them and has gone through the approval of several councils and a pope. A saint is someone who has believed in Jesus. And he makes it plain, all those who everywhere have called upon the name of our Lord Jesus, he's writing not to the leaders, because those poor, dumb, common people won't be able to understand this, so we want the leaders to get this so they can spoon it out to the benighted masses. That's not it at all. I especially like, and you don't have to turn there, but the opening to Philippians. Paul says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. There you go. Saints and bishops and deacons. That doesn't mean, by the way, that bishops and deacons are not saints. But just those, he's writing to the people. He's writing to the common people. Most of the letters are addressed to entire congregations, not just to church leaders. These congregations included, at the time, many new Christians. And many of them, especially as the decades rolled by, were from a Gentile background with little or no prior understanding of either Christianity or Jewish history or Jewish scripture. Nevertheless, the writers of the New Testament, the apostles, they don't hesitate to quote from the Old Testament, and they expected that even these Gentile people would be able to read and understand a translation or even a paraphrase of the Old Testament in their language. So can we understand the scriptures? People say, I don't think I can understand this. I'm not going to try. Yes, you can understand it. Moses assumed it, so did Jesus, so did the apostles. Second question then, how can we understand the scriptures? And that's one word is the answer to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Used to be in my Bible right there. That's why I'm getting it wrong. I was in chapter 3. Chapter 2, verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. How do we understand the Scriptures? We need to understand them spiritually. Now, I'm going to keep you a little busy tonight. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians, but turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There's a problem with people understanding the Scriptures, and the problem is there's spiritual warfare. We have an enemy actively involved in trying to keep people from seeing what the Scriptures are saying. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And in the parable of the sower, Jesus talked about the Satan and demons like birds coming and stealing the seed away. This prevents people from understanding the Scriptures. But there is a heart attitude that is absolutely necessary. And I want you to see this. Again, keep your finger in 1 Corinthians and turn now to the Gospel of John chapter 7. The Gospel of John chapter 7 and verse 17. Jesus said something very important here. He said, if anyone's will is to do God's will know whether the teaching, meaning his teaching, is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. If anyone's will is to do God's will, it depends on your heart attitude. How can we understand the Scriptures? You have to understand it humbly. You have to understand it spiritually. Now, some people say on the basis of these passages, well, then we don't need to be trying to bother to teach the Scriptures to unbelievers. They need to be regenerated first. Here's the rub. They can't. My friend Keith Reedy told me once before he was a Christian, he says, I want to start at the beginning and I want to go through every verse and try to make sure I understand every verse. This is when he was spiritually seeking. And I tried to tell him, without saying, that's a bad idea, start with the Gospel of John. I tried to be diplomatic, and I tried to say, you know, instead, perhaps it would be easier to do this. And then he looked at the friend who introduced us. He says, hard to get a straight answer out of this guy, isn't it? But the idea of trying to understand the Word of God like that, before you understand you need Jesus, that's where you start. You have to start. And so this, it is the Scriptures that are able to make us wise unto salvation. The InterVarsity chapter that I had the privilege of speaking to just last week, Rose Christian Fellowship, and Ben Linksweiler was telling me that in their student leadership, they were debating, do we try to gear these meetings for unbelievers and make them evangelistic, or do we try to gear them for believers and use them to build them up in the faith? And I love the fact, he said, that my friend Paul Birch challenged them and said, why does it have to be either or? If we really believe this is God's Word and that this is what God's Spirit uses to both illuminate Christians and to show non-Christians that they need the Savior, he said, just look to the Scriptures and let the Spirit of God do its work. And so that's exactly the approach they've taken. That's the, I think, the biblical approach. Though the New Testament writers affirm that the Bible in and of itself is clearly written, they also affirm that it will not be understood by those who are unwilling to receive its teachings. Now, there are two sort of exceptions to that. Unbelievers who read the Bible sincerely seeking salvation, the Spirit will work in their life. The second sort of exception is believers who read it while seeking God's help in understanding something. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. In both cases, though, it's not that they're unwilling. They want to learn, either about Jesus or about God's will for their life in some sense. And in both cases, the Holy Spirit is working to overcome the effects of sin in our world. Somebody described the Holy Spirit soundlessly speaking within the heart of an unbeliever as he or she reads or hears the word. I love that. The Holy Spirit soundlessly speaking within the heart. I love the little boy who told his mother at bedtime, "I always know when God is speaking to me because I don't hear him here." And he pointed to his ear as he said, "I hear him here." And he pointed to his heart. That's great. And the idea that we can understand the Scriptures with the help of the Holy Spirit. H.A. Ironside, who wrote so many wonderful, helpful commentaries for a long time, he was the pastor of Moody Church in Chicago. He said that the woman who taught him the most about the Bible book, the Song of Solomon, was an old country woman whose only book was the Bible. Never been to a college or a seminary, but he said she knew more of that book especially, and I learned more from her than from anyone else. Can you understand the Scriptures? Yes. How can we understand the Scriptures? Humbly and spiritually. So here's the summary. The Bible was written in such a way that all the things necessary for our salvation and Christian life are clearly set forth in the Scripture. You can argue about Melchizedek, or what does the color of the red horse mean in the book of Revelation. Those things are really not the whole point. The clarity of Scripture means that the Bible is written in such a way that its teachings are able to be understood by all who will read it, seeking God's help and being willing to follow what it says. But you can read it in a skeptical way. I won't belabor the point. You've heard me tell the story before about hearing anthropologist William Leakey interviewed on the radio, and somebody called in and tried to tell him Isaiah 53 proves that the Bible is true. And then he came back after the break, and he said in such a snarky, condescending tone, "I'd like our listeners to know that during the commercial break, I turned to the Bible in Isaiah 53 and found nothing that proves that it's true." He's staring it in the face. It's a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's having eyes he cannot see, having ears he cannot hear. He's not coming humbly. He's not coming to submit himself to the will of God. He was blinded by the God of this world. All right, next question. Why do people misunderstand the Scriptures? Turn now back to Mark chapter 4. This is when Jesus is telling the disciples the wonderful parable of the sower. I think that's my favorite of all the parables. The seed is the word. And guess what? The disciples had some problem understanding this. Mark chapter 4 and verse 10, "And when he," Jesus, "was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven.' And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables?'" The parable of the sower was basic. It was foundational. But even the disciples at times failed to understand the Old Testament and Jesus' own teachings. Why? There were at least three reasons. There are at least three reasons why people misunderstand the Scriptures. First of all, sometimes further events in history are needed, especially in the life of Christ, in order to understand. More things had to unfold for understanding to be full and complete. In John 12:16, the Bible says, "His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified," meaning his resurrection, "then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him." So sometimes more events need to unfold. I'm convinced that there are prophecies in the Old Testament prophets, and especially in the book of Revelation, that will become clear, God forbid, that we be on the earth when they do unfold. But when they unfold, then it will become crystal clear exactly what it was that God meant. The second reason people misunderstand the scriptures, sometimes a person's own lack of faith or hardness of heart prevent understanding. When Jesus was walking with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, they didn't understand him, and they didn't recognize him, rather. And he asked, "Why are you so sad?" And they're telling him about, "Well, we thought this person was the Christ, and they've crucified him. And how is it you don't know about all this stuff?" And he said, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written." Then he began with those same scriptures and presented his own story from them. They had a lack of faith or even a hardness of heart that prevented understanding. And sometimes there's a process of growth or a process of growth in understanding about the teachings of the Old Testament or the letters of the apostles. For instance, it was always God's plan to bless the entire world through Abraham and the Jewish people, and then ultimately through the church and the gospel. Galatians, Paul tells us that God preached the gospel to Abraham. And yet, the idea that non-Jewish people, Gentiles, you and me, could be included in the church, well, it took the disciples a while to get there. Acts chapter 15. Peter said, "You know how God revealed to me that, you know, we're supposed to let the Gentiles in too, whether we like it or not." Then later on in Galatians chapter 2, the apostle Peter himself, who was the one that God gave the vision to, that, hey, the Gentiles are supposed to be part of the church as well. The apostle Peter himself later got off because there was a group of people within the church, the early church, that basically said, yes, be Christians, but you got to be Jewish first. So you got to keep the law, you got to be circumcised, and then you come to Jesus. You can't be saved unless you do these things first. Anybody who adds anything to the gospel of Jesus says you can't be saved unless you do these things first. Jesus said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Paul said that, Jesus said that through Paul. But this group of Judaizers, these legalists, even intimidated Peter and Barnabas, the encourager, to the point where they would no longer eat with Gentile believers in Jesus. And what did Paul say? "I withstood Cephas to his face and said, how can you, being a Jew, you can't live like a Jew. Why are you trying to require non-Jews to live like Jews? You're adding something to the gospel." And Peter realized he was right. So even Peter had mistaken behavior, and so did Barnabas. And then you can't read the letters of the New Testament and not realize that there were an awful lot of doctrinal and ethical issues that had to be corrected by the apostles. That's a major reason why the letters were written. Why is it we misunderstand the scriptures? It comes back to this: our sin nature and how willing we are to submit to God and to listen to Him. We also have to say that through the history of the church, doctrinal disagreements have been many, and progress in resolving them has been very slow. Doesn't it seem to you like, on one hand, it seems so simple, the church would say, "Oh, wait a minute, look what we're so far off course, Martin Luther, you're right, we're going to change everything." Well, we know human nature doesn't do that. And it took centuries, and it took the blood of many people in order to fight that battle. Now, let me give you some practical encouragement. Sometimes disagreements come when we are trying to make an affirmation in places where the scriptures are silent. There are things the Bible teaches us. There are things that we believe we ought to be willing to die for. Then there are things we believe that we shouldn't die for, but we ought to be willing to fight about. And then there are things that we believe that we shouldn't even fight about. We must be willing to disagree about it agreeably. When it comes to salvation by faith in Christ alone, we ought to be willing to die for that one. God forbid we ever have to. When it comes to issues of church government, I can't imagine trying to fight with my buddy Jim Wetzel over baptism by sprinkling versus baptism by immersion. I couldn't imagine fighting him because I know he'd win. And you shouldn't fight about stuff like that. But even beyond that, there's stuff the Bible doesn't say anything about that some Christians just make a huge, big deal about. We don't even need to go into illustrations of it. Because I got to tell you, in my experience, sometimes Baptist preachers can be the worst about this. I wish they'd just get up and say, you know, I don't like this. Instead of trying to figure out some convoluted way of saying this is against the Bible. Here's the deal. I don't know why. Maybe this is an obsessive compulsive thing. But whenever I see a line, depending on the circumstances, I like to try to walk it. Like this one here. One time we were setting up for a youth activity in the fellowship hall, and there was a thing where you had like four bricks here and four bricks there and a two before, and you were supposed to walk it. And I thought, well, I'm going to impress the people who set this up. And I walked it, and then I went backwards. And I jumped off expecting to, you know, have the praise of my peers. And they said, well, I thought this would be hard. We got to come up with something else. In other words, if I could do it, it wasn't hard. But here's the thing. Scripture gives us a line. I'm not talking about legalism. I'm talking about what the Scripture teaches. We got to be careful to stay on that line. And look at it in terms of up and down. Don't go over the Scripture. Don't promise more than what the Scripture says. For instance, the idea that God doesn't want any of us to suffer poverty or to have any kind of disease. Is healing in the atonement? I believe it is. But loved ones, even my buddy Dave Atkins at the Assembly of God had to make hospital calls. And that's a promise that won't be fulfilled completely until the kingdom. Now, does God answer prayer? Are you kidding me, church? Do you remember what happened with Caravansel just a week ago? Dear ones, I did not want to make that hospital call. I could choke up thinking about it, and it was just like I thought it was going to be. To see that child laying in the bed with all of those tubes and the thing breathing for her, and the fear was that her lungs were so seared that she would not be able to survive. And when I walked out of there, if you had told me, this is Tuesday, she's going to be dismissed to come home on Friday, I would have looked at you in utter disbelief. And the fact that she did, and I know she's got healing, but the fact that she's okay, loved ones, that is an answer to prayer. Let us pray to God for healing. But the ultimate fulfillment of that will come in the kingdom. And we're going over the line if we promise now what is going to come when the kingdom comes in its fullness. But we also need to make sure that we don't go under the line. This is what liberals do. Well, we can't really believe that, so we're going to lowball it and redefine Christianity. We got to make sure we stay on the line. Don't go over it. Don't go under it. Sometimes we can make a mistake in our interpretation of Scripture in terms of grammar, in terms of the context of Scripture, in terms of the background. Sometimes those things can really make the Scriptures come alive. In the Middle Ages, it was Leonardo da Vinci, I think I'm telling you right, that was labeled as a heretic because he wanted the church leaders to look through his telescope and see that the moons of Jupiter orbited around Jupiter. Oh, they said, that's not right because the Bible teaches everything revolves around the earth. In point of fact, the Bible never did teach that. In point of fact, secular science taught that. And then as now, the church was intimidated. Well, if the scientists say everything, well, it does seem like everything revolves around. The Scripture never claimed that. It talks about sunrise and sunset, just like Kevin Orpert does, but we understand that's not what it really represents in terms of the physical reality. The point here is the church had its interpretation wrong, but again, the secular scientists did too. Sometimes we make a mistake in our interpretation, but disagreements between Christians or misunderstandings doesn't mean that the Scripture is hopelessly confusing or that we are incapable of understanding the Scriptures. Rather, if we go to the Scriptures with a humble, submissive, searching spirit, God will enable us to understand them rightly. We have areas of vast communion with fellow believers who believe the Bible, even when we disagree in some areas of church government and so on. And let me leave you one final thought. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Many New Testament Christians, even Jewish people, by the time of Jesus, couldn't speak Hebrew at all. They spoke Aramaic. And yet, they were never told, oh, well, you can't really understand this unless you know Hebrew. Sometimes Christians think, well, I don't know Hebrew and I don't know Greek for the New Testament. I really can't understand that. Poppycock. The truth of the Scripture is there. The truth of the Scripture is clear. God in His Holy Spirit has said, I have given you my word. It is Abba's word to His children. Are there things that you'll have questions about? Are there things that you'll ask the pastor about? Are there things that you'll need to look up and sure, this is God talking to us. When I talk to my grandson, August, he doesn't begin to understand everything I'm saying to him, but he understands a lot of it. And I like this, and I don't like it at the same time. He's getting to the point where when I say bye-bye, he goes, And he's almost to the point of crying when I leave. That's gratifying and heartbreaking at the same time. He wants to be with me. He wants me to talk to him. That's the attitude we need to come to the Scripture with. We don't worship Scripture. We worship our Father in heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We worship our Savior. But this is Abba's word to us. And He's promised that it is clear. He will make it clear the things that we need to know. We may not ever know exactly what the color red of the horse in Revelation really represents. Maybe we'll get to heaven and God say, I just like red. The point is, there's a whole lot in here that He is perfectly willing and able to make clear to us if we come humbly and as a child. Let's pray together. Oh, our Father in heaven, give us a hunger for Your word. Not in some legalistic sense, not in the sense of trying to study a text or getting lost in the details, but oh God, just to hear Your voice and how we need to hear Your voice. However many believers we have here tonight, perhaps that many different ways, we need to hear Your voice. We need to have Your guidance. We need to know that You're speaking to us. And how many times have we come to Your word, oh God, in just the way we've planned out to read it and not knowing in advance what we would be facing, and yet the Scripture we turn to, it's as though You knew in advance, and the truth is You did know. And Your Spirit takes Your word and speaks to us in the most wonderful of ways. And when that doesn't happen every day, it still happens often enough for us to know that You are there and that You love us. And this book is alive in ways that no other book in the world is. And oh, Father, we do not worship the Bible, but we thank You for the gift of Your written word. And most of all, for the gift of Your living word, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom the Scripture points. How we need You, Lord Jesus. Help us, we pray, to have a listening ear and a willing and obedient heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.